Good morning, Life Coast Church. Good morning, good morning. Good morning, visitors, online guests. Man, I am stoked you all are here. Hey, do me a favor. I want to give this worship team a round of applause. They give their time, their talent, so much passion into ushering us into the presence every single week, and I just think that we don't always appreciate them as much. I love when that guy plays the bass. I don't know. Do you all feel it when he's up there? I mean, but I want to thank all of them. They really bring us into the presence, and I just think they're amazing. That last song, "Broken Vessels" by Hillsong. Anybody else love that song? I love how they tied the words, the lyrics to "Amazing Grace" into that song. I don't know about you, but "Amazing Grace" wrecks me every time I hear it. Every time I hear it, God's grace is one of the most powerful, restoring gifts that we could ever receive. Am I right? And so I want to celebrate it. I want to recognize it. So here's what I want you to do. I want to take 30 seconds, and I want you to find three people, and I want you to tell them, "I'm so glad God saved you." Give them a hug, give them a handshake, give them a high five. Take 30 seconds. It's like 10 seconds a person. "I'm so glad that God saved you." Dave, "I am so glad that God saved you. I am so glad that He saved you." Fatima, "I am so glad that God saved you." Gail, "I am so glad that God saved you." Jamie, "I am so glad." Nancy, "I am so glad. I am so glad that God saved you." Go ahead and make your way back to your seats. Get yourselves comfortable. God is good, amen? God is good. If you're new with us today, or if you're just checking us out online, or if this is your first visit here, we're in a series, and the series is called Core, Values That Shape Our Culture. Core, Values That Shape Our Culture. And we have been exploring our core values, Life Coast Church's core values. 2 weeks ago, Jeff launched the series, and he shared with us his desire that we be a church, that we be a culture that draws people to Christ through genuine relationships. We value relationships. And then last week, Caleb continued our series, and he shared Life Coast's desire that we be a church that brings life into every situation and to every person. He encouraged us to plug into the right power source, if you remember his message. He also instructed us to listen to the Holy Spirit. And today, our third message in this series, it's my pleasure to draw our attention and our focus to the core value of grace, the core value of grace. Amazing grace. Anybody here happy that God saved them? Anybody? "I'm so glad that God saved you, because you were a wretch." Find that same person you just told, "I'm so glad God saved you," and tell them, "because you were a wretch." Look at your person next to you. "Because you were a wretch." Gail feels me. "I'm so glad that God saved you, because you were a wretch." What a lyric. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Like me. Wretch. It's a word, I don't know about you, but I don't hear it very much. I don't hear it, actually, I don't think outside of that song, I don't hear it. It means a despicable or contemptible person. An absolutely worthless person. A person who is pathetic, unfortunate, or helpless. It appears only twice in the Greek concordance. Actually, Paul referred to himself once. He said, "What a wretched man I am." If you were a wretch before Jesus, you know that John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, he was a wretch. In fact, prior to becoming the ordained, he was actually a slave trader who was best known for his foul mouth and his dirty poetry. He actually was a nasty pig of a man who sold people for a living and told obscene stories to anyone who'd listen to him. But after watching a man get washed overboard during a violent storm at sea, John Newton prayed that the Lord would have mercy on him, and God spared his life that day. He literally and figuratively was saved that day. He ended up leaving the slave trade. He went on to go study Latin and Greek and theology, ended up becoming ordained, and he ended up writing more than 350 hymns that accompanied his sermons. But we'll probably all most remember John Newton for writing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." But what exactly is this amazing grace that John Newton wrote and that we at Life Coast value so highly? For some, grace is a little prayer you say before you eat dinner. For others, grace looks like I think the easiest way to describe what grace is to describe what grace is not. Grace is not Grace Jones. Grace is not Grace Kelly. Grace is not Grace Vanderwall. Grace is also not justice. Grace is not justice. You see, justice is getting what you deserve. Getting what you deserve. Now, I don't know, actually, I don't think Paul is here today, but does everybody know who Paul Miranda is? He's one of my best friends. Okay, a couple people know Paul. Love this guy. I try and fellowship with him every week. Paul is a member of our law enforcement community, and so I'm going to use Paul a little bit in this next example. Justice, for example, is if we exceed the speed limit and we get pulled over by Officer Deputy Sheriff Paul Miranda, we'll get a ticket. We broke the law. We deserve the consequence. We get the consequence. That's justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. Grace is not justice. Grace is also not mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. For example, in a relationship based on mercy, if we exceed the speed limit and we get pulled over by Deputy Sheriff Paul Miranda, we will not get a ticket. All right. I'm not very spontaneous, but I have a funny little story about mercy. This is a long time ago, and Jenny and I, we were driving to Atlanta for Thanksgiving, and I got pulled over. I might have been exceeding the speed limit by 20, 30 miles an hour. And the officer comes up to the window, asks for my license and registration. You know, I'm full of shame, full of guilt. And so I give him the stuff. And he comes back and he says, "Mr. Allen, I'm going to write you a ticket for not having your seatbelt." And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa! No, no, no! I had my seatbelt was on. My seatbelt was on." He's like, "Mr. Allen, I'm going to write you a ticket for not having your seatbelt." I'm like, "Look, whoa, 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 whoa! I am a Christian. I would not lie to you. I mean, I have my John 3:16 shirt on. I'm like, I would not lie. I had my seatbelt on." And he's like, "Mr. Allen, you deserved a ticket for exceeding the speed limit, but I'm not going to give that to you. I'm going to write you a ticket for not having your seatbelt on." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. It's now everything's good. I get it. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is more than mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting good instead of the bad that we deserve. For example, in a relationship based on grace, if we exceed the speed limit and you get pulled over by Deputy Sheriff Paul Miranda, you will get an escort to wherever you're going. Grace is getting good instead of the bad that we deserve. In the New Testament, the word grace, charis, it appears 159 times, and in nearly every case, it refers to God's grace. God's grace. God's grace is best defined as God's favor, God's blessing, God's kindness. It's God's blessing, God's favor, God's kindness given to man as an unearned, unmerited, undeserved gift by Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift, but most importantly, It is a gift that is undeserved. It is unmerited, and it is unearned. We know what a deserved gift is, right? It's when you go out of town and you have your neighbor, you know, check your house and collect your mail for you, and when you get back to show them, you know, hey, you earned this here. Here's a gift card to Outback. It's when a soldier earns the Medal of Honor. It's when you give diamonds for 60 years of marriage. These are all awesome things, but these are not examples of grace. Grace is not only an undeserved gift, but it is a gift given in substitution for what is truly deserved. Grace is a gift of undeserved good instead of the deserved bad. John 3:16, we all know this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins was God's greatest gift to us. Without Jesus or without God's grace, we deserve to perish. With Jesus or with God's grace, we receive forgiveness and eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I want it to be absolutely abundantly clear that grace is not earned. Grace is not deserved. It is a completely free, no strings attached, no questions asked, unmerited gift. God's grace saves wretches like me, and it's God's grace that continues to find lost souls, and it's God's grace that is at the core of our core values. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Stewarding God's grace is simply, what do we do with it once we receive it? Peter makes it very, very clear in that verse that we're not just supposed to receive it, but we are to steward it. We are to manage it. We are to use it like a resource, like a tool, like a technique. We're not just supposed to hang on to it and hoard it. Stewarding God's grace is also more than just forgiving those who've wronged us. It's more than just forgiving those who've wronged us, although it is undoubtedly, unmistakably, probably the greatest example of God's grace, his unmerited favor, was his forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' suffering on the cross. But grace is more than just forgiveness. We today, therefore, are going to explore a broader example of what stewarding grace looks like and how we're to do it. We're going to turn to what I consider to be not only the most familiar parable in the Bible, but the best example of what grace is and what grace is not. Let's start with a little prayer. Would you please join me? Father God, we thank you so much for your generous gift of grace. We thank you that you didn't pass us by and leave us as lost and lonely wretches. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us with compassion to see people the way you see people, and that we would leave here today better stewards of your grace. So soften our hearts, widen our eyes, open our ears, so that we can feel, see, and hear what it is that you have for us today. It's in your son's precious name we ask and pray these things. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. If you need a pen, go ahead and raise your hand. Somebody would be more than happy to bring it to you. That Bible, please take it with you today. Write in it. Make notes. It's yours. It's our gift to you. We're going to look in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even if today's your first day in church, you've probably heard of the Good Samaritan. This parable probably could have been renamed the parable of the Good Neighbor. It could have been the parable of the Grace Guy. But for today's purposes, I've renamed it. I've retitled it. And for our purposes, it is the parable of grace, what it is and what it isn't. The parable of grace, what it is and what it isn't. So start reading with me, if you would, at verse 30. It says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. From the very moment Jesus said these words nearly 2,000 years ago until today, theologians have speculated, they have debated the reason why the priest and the Levite passed by. Some scholars say that the priest and the Levite, they passed by because the man was unclean and defiled, and had they stopped, they too would have become unclean and defiled, and so out of self-preservation, they passed by. Others speculate that the priest and the Levite passed by because of fear. They were fearful that the robbers might have still been lurking nearby and that they would have then become attacked. And so, out of self-protection, they decided to pass by. I've even heard it said that the priest and Levite were late. They were late for something. They were late for church, late for dinner, late for a meeting, late for an important date. And so, out of self-centeredness, they passed by. The fact is, the truth is, we don't know why they passed by. Jesus doesn't give us that detail. But we do know they passed by after they saw the man. They saw the man. There is no chance that they passed by because they didn't see him. Jesus, who uses his words very clearly, he says, "Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So we don't doubt that they saw him. Whatever the reason was for passing him by, it was decided by what they saw. The normal question then would become, what did they see? What did they see that made them decide to pass by? I think, this is my opinion, I believe that the priest and Levite would say that what they saw was a man who was not their neighbor. I think that's what they'd say. They would say what they saw was a man who was not their neighbor. And why? Why do I think that? Well, we have to first understand the very reason why Jesus was offering this parable. Remember, a parable is a short story, a made-up story, to deliver a spiritual truth. So Jesus told us this parable for a very particular reason, and we need to understand what that reason was. And so he was telling us the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the good neighbor, the parable of grace, what it is and what it isn't, in an answer to a question. A lawyer had asked him a question, not a lawyer like we think of a lawyer in a courtroom, but this was a scholar. This was someone who was a scholar of the law of Moses. And so here it is in its full context. It's in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So Jesus gives us the parable of grace, what it is and what it isn't, to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And so we can deduce from the priest and the Levite's actions that what they saw was not their neighbor. The Greek word that Jesus used for neighbor, plesion, it was widely accepted as meaning friend. However, to Hebrew people, that word meant only Hebrew people. To Jesus, however, it meant all people, regardless of nation, regardless of religion. Plesion, friend, meant all people. What Jesus didn't spell out for us was what happened between the time when they saw him and when they passed by. I believe that what happened between the moment when they saw and they passed by was judging. In my opinion, one of the things Jesus wants us to glean from the parable is that when the priest and the Levite saw the man, they judged him as not being a neighbor, and so they passed by. That's my opinion, because isn't that what we do? We see, we judge, we act. We see, we judge, we act. Maybe I'm the only one, but am I the only person who's withheld their wallet because they're just going to buy alcohol with it? We see, we judge, we act. We ask ourselves, why? Why should I stop? Why shouldn't I stop? We do this at the off-ramp, right? Why should I give? Why shouldn't I give? We do this at family reunions. Why should I forgive? Why shouldn't I forgive? We do this in traffic. Why should I let him merge? Why shouldn't I let him merge? We do this with our kids. Why should I punish? Why shouldn't I punish? God is constantly providing us with opportunities to show grace, and we're always asking, why? Why should I stop? Why shouldn't I stop? Now, what I'm about to say here, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the problem wasn't with what they saw. The problem was how they saw. I want everybody to see this. So if I've lost you, I want to find you. I want to bring you back. Often, how we see determines what we see. I'm not sure who needs to hear that or who should write that down, but somebody needs to know that often, how we see determines what we see. And at this point, for the next couple minutes, I'm going to need you all to give me a little bit of grace, because what I'm about to say, I have never heard anywhere else before. I don't think Charles Spurgeon, Rick Warren, Stephen Furtick, John MacArthur, any amazing theologian, pastor, present, has ever said this. But I believe the priest and the Levite, I think they had bad vision. I think both of these graceless guys had poor eyesight. In fact, I'm fairly certain that both of these guys wore spectacles. Spectacles. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus explains their vision problem. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus said these very words as a warning against judging and gracelessness. The parable of the speck and the plank speaks against the type of judgmental attitudes that try to make others look like less than we are by focusing on their flaws and without acknowledging our own. It tells us to not be hypocrites and to judge ourselves first and not judge others. From their actions, it seems clear that the priest and the Levite saw the man, and after asking themselves, "Why should I stop?" they judged that the man wasn't a worthy enough neighbor to help, and so they passed by. The priest and the Levite were hypocrites. If you're new to church, let me be the first one to tell you, Jesus despised hypocrites. It's true. 18 different times it's recorded that Jesus used the word hypocrites. Hypocrites means hypocrites. He said, "Don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do." He said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites." He said, "When you fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites." And 6 different times he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He despised hypocrites. The Greek word hypocrites comes from 2 words, hupa and krino. Hupa is like hypo, the prefix that we use, hypo. It means under. You know, someone here I'm sure has, I don't know who, but you don't have to raise your hand, hypothyroidism. It's somebody whose thyroid is underperforming. Hypo, hupa, means under. And krino means judge. Put them together and we get hypocrites, and it means a hypocrite. Someone who underjudges themselves. Someone who underjudges themselves. When we judge others before judging ourselves, we become hypocrites and we're no better than the priest and the Levite. With their hypocritical spectacles on, the priest and the Levite saw the beaten man as a wretch and not as a neighbor, not as a friend, and so they passed by without helping. They underjudged themselves. They didn't see themselves as wretches before a perfect God. They didn't see themselves as needing a good Samaritan. They didn't see themselves as needing a good shepherd. They didn't see themselves as needing a good friend. They didn't see themselves in need of grace, and so they couldn't. So they wouldn't be able to provide it to anybody else. Grace has so much more to do with how we see ourselves than how we see others. Grace has to have the right eyes. Grace has to have the right eyes. The right eyes start each day thanking God that he saved wretches like us. The right eyes recognize and resist the tendency to put on spectacles. The right eyes wear corrective lenses and see people as God sees them, as lost and blind sheep needing to be found by a good shepherd through the gift of undeserved and amazing grace. In the first song this morning, Sydney sang, she sang these lyrics. She said, "I'll fix my eyes, follow in your ways, forever free in unending grace." I would say we first need to agree to fix our eyes, Life Coast. That when we fix our eyes, when we get the right eyes, this is what will happen. In verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When a good neighbor saw him with the right eyes, he had compassion. When grace saw him, he had compassion. When grace saw him, he went to him." I want us all to see this. With the right eyes, grace doesn't pass by. Grace doesn't pass by. God didn't pass us by. It's so important that we grasp this, because it is only when we truly receive God's grace that we get it, that we understand it, that we've really received it, that we can begin to share it. God's grace is the cross. We need to receive it vertically to be able to extend it horizontally. With the right eyes, grace doesn't pass by, and with the right eyes, grace doesn't ask why. Grace doesn't pass by, and grace doesn't ask why. Grace doesn't judge. It doesn't judge. God didn't judge our color. He didn't judge our education, our abilities, or our disabilities. He didn't judge our bad habits, our opinions, our political parties. He didn't judge our fashion or our favorite football team. Grace doesn't judge. It doesn't ask why. We need to get this. God provided, God provides, and God will continue to provide his grace to us free of charge, no strings attached, no questions asked, every day. Why did Jesus make it a point to tell us that the man's bypassers were men of religion? And why did he make it a point to tell us that his good Samaritan, or that his good neighbor was a Samaritan? Because race, ethnicity, creed, denomination, nationality, occupation, orientation, preferences have long been seen as reasons to judge and pass by. But with God's glasses on, his corrective lenses help us to see people as he sees them, without judgment and with compassion. Compassion is defined as the sympathetic concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. Compassion is the response to suffering that motivates a desire to help. It is from the Latin word compate, which means to suffer with. Compassion stems from recognizing and remembering our own wretchedness. It starts with judging ourselves rather than judging others. Compassion walks a mile in other people's shoes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, like you, like them. Grace has the right eyes, it doesn't pass by, it doesn't ask why, and it provides. Grace provides. Continue reading the parable, it says in verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine." Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Grace provides care. Grace provides care. The good Samaritan, the good neighbor, the grace guy, he didn't just call 911. He didn't just let the guy use his phone. He didn't just give him a Band-Aid. He didn't just provide medical attention and transportation. It says he took care of him. Grace provided care. Care is defined as the serious attention, consideration, concern, and interest given in providing for the needs of others, their health, their welfare, maintenance, and protection. Many of us take care of people. We take care of our kids. We take care of the elderly. Many of our occupations, police, firefighter, teacher, we take care of people. But what makes something truly grace is when that care is given to an undeserving and unworthy person. It's how he truly cares for us, amen? To be stewards of God's grace, we are to share the care. We are to share the care. Your grace may be the only Jesus your neighbor ever sees. I believe that grace should be at the core of our core values. Today's parable of grace, what it is and what it isn't, tells two stories. One story is the story of religious men who, with bad vision, saw another man's speck and judged him as a wretched, unworthy neighbor, and while under judging themselves, passed by without helping. This is the story we live in. This is the world that we live in. People have become too self-centered, too judgmental, and too hypocritical. People pass by opportunities to show grace and to share care every day. The second story is of a man who sees himself and others as God sees him and looks for opportunities to care for a neighbor's needs. This could be our world, a world where people matter more than money, more than productivity, and more than convenience. The average person, the typical neighbor, the common acquaintance, they haven't earned anything from us. They expect nothing from us, and that's usually what we give them. Thomas Merton wrote, "Our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy." What would happen if we did the unexpected? What would happen if we did the unusual? What would happen if we did the extraordinary and showed grace to an undeserving, unmerited, and unworthy world? There's a movie coming out on October 21st, and it's called I Am Not Ashamed. It's a story of a young girl named Rachel Joy Scott. She's a Christian girl who went to Columbine High School. And she says, "Compassion is the greatest form of love that humans have to offer." She says, "Test it out for yourself and see the difference that it can make in the lives around you. Tomorrow's not a promise, but it's a chance." She says she has this theory that if one person can go out of their way to show compassion, that it just might start a chain reaction. How many have heard the expression, pay it forward? Okay. Well, I would like to start something. I want to challenge us to grace it forward. I want to start a grace race. A grace race. I wonder who could accomplish the most acts of grace in a week. It's really not hard. It's all about just sharing care. It's about giving to the undeserving. How silly would it be to go to McDonald's not to eat, but to pay for another family's happy meal? What if your next date night consisted of going to Walmart to bless another couple with movie tickets? How unexpected would it be to go to the movies just to buy other people's popcorn? Is it crazy, or is it grace to wait in line in a drive-thru just to give the car behind you a $10 gas card? How fun would it be to go into a laundromat and hand somebody $10 worth of quarters? Grace doesn't have to be a mortgage payment, but it could be. Grace doesn't have to be financial at all. In fact, I'm sure there's somebody whose lawn needs mowed, somebody's car needs to be washed, somebody's dog needs to be walked. What about just smiling at that person's sneer? What about saying thank you despite their attitude? Grace is holding the door open for people you don't want to hold the door open for. Even though you got there first, grace gives up the parking spot. Grace gives them the day off. Grace goes early and grace stays late. Grace gives up its seat and grace helps someone to theirs. Grace can be fun. I think God has fun when he shows grace, don't you? How do you think your life would change if you became known for your amazing grace? Oh yeah, that Hammer Madison, that guy's the face of grace. Brooke Chilley, oh yeah, I know her. She is the face of grace. Or what about, what would happen if Life Coast Church became known for our amazing grace? That we became the base for grace. Or what about Palm Coast? What if Palm Coast got to be known as the gracest place on earth? Joel Houston, the worship leader for Hillsong United, said, God's not looking for us to do everything, but he's looking for us to do something, and it's usually the thing right in front of us. It shouldn't be hard. In grocery stores and in downpours and hallways and on roadways and parking lots and picnic spots, grace sees with the right eyes. It doesn't pass by. It doesn't ask why. It simply provides in the care that it shares. I would challenge us to put on the face of grace, start a grace race in Palm Coast. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us with compassion to see people as you see them. Help us, Father, to have the right eyes, to not pass by, to not ask why, but to provide and share your loving care. It's in your Son's mighty and precious name that we pray these things. Amen and amen. Let's be the face of grace. Let's be known as the base of grace. I would love to hear and see everybody's attempts at grace. You know, we have a Life Coast page, and I think it would just be neat, not to boast, not to brag, but to try this week and exercise some grace to an undeserving, unearning, unworthy world. I think you'd really have fun. I think you could be very, very creative in how you choose to bless people that don't deserve to be blessed. And I think what you will feel, it'll become infectious, it'll be contagious. Since I started working on this message, I have been doing this. I have found myself turning around in the car. I have found myself giving tips to waitresses that forgot my whole meal. And I gotta tell you, this may be wrong, but I feel great about it. I started doing it for them. I started doing it for him. And I'm the one that's getting blessed by it. I just think that we have this amazing opportunity to grow closer to him, closer to them, and it's all about receiving. Mike posted this morning on Facebook. He said, you've got to breathe it in to breathe it out. I would just ask us, let's put on that face of grace. Look for those opportunities. Don't pass by. Those opportunities are everywhere. It's so easy to pass them by. Love you, Life Coast.